The scripture reading this evening will be from Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? The persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump.
Good evening. Good to see each of you here with us this evening. And if you're visiting with us, we're really glad you've come our way. If you're not visiting with us, we're really glad you've come our way. We're glad to be together and hope you have enjoyed this day and the warmth that came with it. A couple of updates for us to be mindful of when we go to God in prayer. I found out this morning that Charlotte Bearfield will undergo surgery tomorrow for a knee replacement. I was not aware of the date until this morning, but that will be coming up tomorrow. So be praying for Charlotte to come through that and to do very well. And then also I got a call from Edie Lowry this afternoon, and she says that her son, Timothy Clark, is alert, is communicating, and the doctors say he's 90% out of the woods, whatever that means. But they all are shaking their heads in disbelief. They say it is just not the case that when people come in with those kinds of injuries that they survive. But he has done more than just survived. He is showing good signs of recovery and communicating well. And Edie said, please tell the people there how much I appreciate their prayers. And we all know it is the power of God that has led to his recovery. She also noted that yesterday's breakfast was a success. More money was raised for the Honor Flight program by a good bit than last year. Attendance was well up, so she's very, when she called me, she said, I'm still in the clouds, so bear with me. But good news all around. Now, let's get our Bibles out. I hope you got your Bible with you, that you'll follow along, and let's study together from God's Word. The old proverbial story goes something like this. The preacher, or it may be the elder, will call and say, I'm in the area, I'm going to drop by for a visit. And there immediately begins a scramble to go through the house and pick up items that maybe they don't want the preacher or the elder to see. Things like certain magazines, cigarettes, liquor bottles, and such. And I know none of that applies to you. But that's how we've often heard it. And that was back in the days when a preacher would just drop in without notice or very little. Well, there's a lot more truth in stories like that, I suppose, than we may realize. And though your preacher may not be in the habit of dropping by unexpectedly, should it not be our regular habit to search the house and to make sure that there's nothing there that shouldn't be there? That ought to be the rule, I think. Now, that leads us into this discussion of leaven, believe it or not. And it's a word that we find in various places throughout the Bible, the word leaven. It's not a word that we use outside of the church building. Generally, occasionally, maybe you'll hear that, but usually it is other terminology for the same principle. And so some may say, I don't understand. What does that mean? To talk about leaven or unleavened. And so tonight, in order to really grasp the principle that is there, we want to spend a little bit of time looking at this biblical background. And it's also going to tell us something about God's expectations of his people. That's really the big lesson. Whether we learn how to bake bread tonight or not is really not important, but learning what God expects of us as his people, that's truly important. So let's begin by a basic understanding of leaven. Let's look into that. Not going to go real deep into it. I'm not a baker. I'm not a cook. So everything I'm telling you is pretty much secondhand. But I do know that in the Bible, God made this call for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Go with me to Exodus chapter 12, and let's look at verses 14 and 15. Exodus chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. And as you're turning there, you may know, of course, that this is the area where God is preparing his people for the Exodus. They have been in Egypt for over 400 years now. They have gotten into a situation of slavery. They are being terribly oppressed by the Egyptians, and they've cried out to God for his help, and he's now about to do just that. And as he is preparing them, he also makes note of a feast that they will observe annually after they leave the land of Egypt. It is a major observance that will be a part of their lives from that point on. And it is, of course, the Feast of Passover and the following Feast of Unleavened Bread. Here's what we find in Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 14. "This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel." Now we might note that that last phrase, cut off from Israel, was a very dire situation. To be cut off from the people would mean to be excluded, to be marked, to be ostracized, and essentially to lose your identity as an Israelite. And so that's rather drastic, you might say, and other sins for which that was noted are pretty stark. But that makes us ask, well, what is it about bread and the leavening agent that makes it so big a deal? Because obviously it is. God says the Feast of Passover, there'll be nothing leavened in your house. And then for the 7 days of unleavened bread that follow, you are to remove that leaven from your house. If you don't, then you suffer that dire consequence. When you go to Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 3, you pick up on a couple of ideas that tell us something about that leaven and the bread that they were to eat, the unleavened bread. And there God reminds them. In Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 3, "You shall eat no unleavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread." And now notice what he calls it, the bread of affliction. The bread of affliction. "For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that all the days of your life you may remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt." And those two ideas that I tried to highlight verbally are significant, I think. Number one, bread of affliction. And then secondly, the idea of in haste. And of course, the idea was that the people of Israel left the land of Egypt in such a rush, they did not have time to prepare the dough that they would make their bread from. And so for a period of time, they would have to eat unleavened bread. But it was a good thing. They were escaping Egypt. They were escaping all of the defilements of that land, the idolatry, the oppression, and all that came with it. And thus, that's the idea behind the unleavened bread, a memorial as well as a reminder that they are now free from those defilements of Egypt. And then I want you to go with me to Exodus chapter 23 as we continue this look at God's command for the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the unleavened bread for the Feast of Passover. In Exodus chapter 23, beginning in verse 14, here the idea I want you to notice is that it was not just the Passover feast and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There were other occasions when God also said nothing leavened. He says in Exodus 23, beginning in verse 14, he says, "Three times in the year you shall keep a feast to me. You shall keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. As I commanded you, you shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days at the appointed time in the month of Abib, and for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty-handed. You shall keep the feast of harvest of the firstfruits of your labor, of what you sow in the field. You shall keep the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in from the field of the fruit of your labor. 3 times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord God. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with anything leavened. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with anything unleavened, or let the fat of my feast remain until the morning. And so there we're made aware that it's not just during the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There were other times as well where God said, remove the leaven, and your bread shall be unleavened during that period of time. And so clearly these ideas are important to God, and they should have been important to the people of Israel, and were for many of them. But what does it mean? I mean, what is really the problem with eating bread that is leavened? That's a question, I think, that naturally comes up when we're thinking about this. So let's look a bit at this process that we call the leavening process. What is it? Peter Ditzel had an article that I found very helpful on the internet in which he describes the process of leavened bread. And he puts it this way. He said sourdough, and most of us are familiar with the term, whether we're familiar with the process or not. We know about sourdough bread or something along that line. But sourdough, he says, is made from a starter of dough or batter, technically called a sponge, that is allowed to ferment. This takes time. And that fermentation, I think most of us know about that. It's like what happens to fruit. When you buy fruit and set it out on your counter and leave it for a few days, then it begins to change in appearance and eventually will go bad. There is bacteria in the air. There's microbes in the air, and it works on foods. And that's what he's talking about there. And he said, when it ferments, it swells and bubbles from the gases created by the wild yeast and other microbes. Some of this starter is then put into another lump of dough that is again allowed to ferment. This is then baked into a loaf of bread. So that's, in a nutshell, the idea of leavening bread. It's the introduction of something that is already in the process of fermenting in order to produce the bubbles and the swelling. And what's that all about? Why would you want that? Well, that's the idea of making bread of a softer texture. And that's what most of us like whenever we eat bread. We like it to have a good texture. Maybe it's a crusty outside, but we like for it to have that soft interior. And that's how you get it, through the process of leavening, through the process of fermentation. And so that also helps us to understand why at communion, as we are partaking of the unleavened bread, it's always like a cracker or a hard wafer. And we think, well, it's not really what I prefer. No, and most people throughout history have not preferred it either. But that's what God specified. God said, I want the bread to be unleavened for the Feast of Passover. And it was during the Feast of Passover that the Lord's Supper was instituted. And thus, that's why we use unleavened bread at the Lord's Supper. Now, again, that still doesn't answer the question, what's the problem with using the leavening in bread? And let me just introduce a couple of things I found in the Hastings Dictionary of the New Testament. It says, for example, fermentation was supposed to represent the process of corruption. The process of corruption in the mass of the bread, an idea found in Plutarch. And you see here a bust representing Plutarch, who lived in the days of the New Testament church. Plutarch, who wrote, now leaven is itself the offspring of corruption and corrupts the mass with which it is mixed. In other words, it is that decaying process, that process of corruption. Now, let's be clear. God never says in Scripture that that's the reason why he orders that the bread be unleavened for the Feast of Unleavened Bread or the Passover. But it stands to reason, doesn't it, that God would use it as a symbol that for this particular feast, it is a time to remember that God is not a God of corruption. God is a God of life. And to remove all those things that might lead to corruption or to fermentation. At least that's the thinking of most that have looked into this subject. Now, just to give you an idea of what the people of Israel went through during that feast of Passover and unleavened bread, let me read a short excerpt from the Jewish Encyclopedia, which gives this description of what the average Jew would do as they prepared for Passover. It says, "Many days before Passover, the pious Jewish housewife commences her house cleaning for the festival. On the eve of the 14th of Nisan, although most Jewish houses are then thoroughly free from all leaven, the master of the house proceeds with the ceremony of searching for leaven." Searching for leaven. "Pieces of bread are placed in conspicuous places which cannot be overlooked, and with a wax candle in his hand, the master of the house begins the search." And the idea seems to be you leave some out in order to stress upon the children. These are things that must not be left in the house. Most of it's already gone anyway, but they want to make this a teaching event, and thus they go with a candle lit, the idea of looking in the dark corners, looking everywhere throughout the house in order to remove anything that is leaven. And it shows again that there were those, and there are still those, who practice Judaism that are very serious about the matter of removing all leaven from their houses for these specified feasts. Well, let's sum this up by asking, what were God's reasons, therefore, for commanding unleavened bread? And may I suggest a couple of ideas which I think stand out pretty obviously. One, it reminded the Israelites of the haste with which they left Egypt, and that, of course, would remind them they did not have time to ferment their bread, to get that process going the way they normally would. But it also reminded them they were removing themselves from that environment of defilement. And so it was a remembrance of coming out of the world, if you will. And then secondly, and maybe most importantly, it is to remove the leaven, that is, the process of removing the leaven would symbolize a purification process. And these were done, of course, at certain times of the year. Other times of the year, they were free to eat leavened bread. God does not say anywhere it is a sin to eat bread that is made with yeast or leaven. But there were times when they were reminded by means of their very food that God is a God of purity. And the process of removing the leaven would stress that upon them, that they are to remove all traces of sin from their lives. Well, as we think about these ideas and how they related to Israel, we now have to ask the question, does this have any relevance for us? Or is it simply a matter of curiosity? Is it something that really has no bearing on us? Because these Jewish customs are, for many of us, very foreign, very different, and we wonder, you know, wow, I've never seen anything like that. And for many of us, that's true. But actually, you know, of course, it does have relevance because leaven is a significant symbol in places in the New Testament. Let me share with you the major ones that that we find in the New Testament, and you'll see that it is a symbol that is often used. Matthew chapter 16, let's go there first of all. Matthew chapter 16, we'll look first at verse 6. Now, as you turn there, just realize that as that chapter opens, Pharisees and Sadducees are there in the presence of Jesus, and they are demanding of him a sign from heaven. And of course, they were not honest. They were simply looking for some way to trip Jesus up, to discredit him in the eyes of the people. And Jesus knew that and would not give them what they had asked for. But in that setting, notice what he says in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 6. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven, of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, the disciples at that time, they were in a boat crossing the Sea of Galilee, and they realized, we forgot to bring bread. And they thought, that's what he's talking about, the fact that we forgot to bring bread. And Jesus has one of those moments where he says, do you not get it? Do you still not get what I'm talking about? And he goes on to clarify in his further remarks. And then it says in verse 12, then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, not the literal leaven, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, how is leaven a symbol of teaching? Well, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? By exposing yourself to messages, you are influenced, or at least you open yourself to the possibility of being influenced, and what you were may actually change because of your exposure to that teaching or to that influence. And that's what Jesus is saying. If you are not careful, you'll fall into the same trap as these Pharisees and Sadducees have fallen. In fact, in Luke chapter 12 and verse 1, where Jesus gives, where Luke gives a parallel account, there that leaven is called hypocrisy. Their hypocrisy is referred to as the leaven that they are to beware. But you see the idea, it's a symbol. It's not literal leaven. That's not what Jesus has in mind. But most people then would know what leaven did. It would infiltrate a larger mass and extend its influence to all of the lump. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. Paul uses this symbol, this image of leavening. And in that context, we're looking at the man that they were allowing to continue as part of the family there, the church, a man who had taken his father's wife. And Paul is astonished that they have not put him away, that they have not excluded him, disciplined him. And in that setting, he says this in 1 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 6, your boasting is not good. Now, I don't know if they were actually boasting about allowing that man to remain in the church. If so, it meant they were saying, look at how open-minded we are, much like some Christians are doing today, in allowing people with far different morals to be a part of their body. And Paul says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us, therefore, celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And there, that really helps us to look at the idea of the problem with leaven as corrupting. You know, any influence that you allow to come into the family of Christ that will corrupt, that will lead us downward and pull us away from the purity of Jesus Christ, that is referred to as leaven. And so what Paul is saying here is, exclude it, purge out the old lump. And that means disfellowship this fellow. When you go to 2 Corinthians, it looks like they have followed Paul's instructions. They have disciplined the man, and he has repented. And now Paul is telling them in that setting, receive him back as a brother because he's done what he should have done. But you see again, the idea of leaven clearly illustrated that influence of somebody that is living an immoral life. As long as you let it remain without any rebuke, without any attempt to correct it, it's going to spread. People are going to say, it must be okay. I think I'll do the same thing. And that's just not the way it should be. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul uses the same image, but in a different setting, a different context. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 7, is what we'll look at. And this looks to the overall picture of the letter. And if you are familiar with Galatians, you know that one of the big problems the church there was dealing with was the Judaizing influence. There were Christians that were teaching you must also be a Jew if you want to be a good Christian. You must go and be circumcised. You must observe various ordinances of the law of Moses. And Paul is saying that's all wrong. That's just not the way it is. God did not call us to be Jews. He called us to follow His Son. But in Galatians 5, 7 through 9, he said, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" And I think Paul knows generally who it was. "This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump." Now here, the idea is not immorality, but it is a false teaching. And Paul says, if you allow it to remain, if you do nothing to rebuke it or to exclude it, then it will have an effect on the body in general. And so again, you see the idea of this spreading influence, which in time would reach many if you're not careful about getting rid of it early. And in these passages, we have a Jewish alternative to a common proverb that we use sometimes, and that is, one bad apple will spoil the whole bushel, the whole barrel, however you say it. But that's true, isn't it? Sometimes we will buy a bag of apples at the store, and we set it aside, and later we realize there was one really bad apple in there, and now other apples that touch it are beginning to suffer the same fate. It would have been better if we could have gotten it out quickly, and that way the influence would not have spread. That's the idea that we're looking at in this idea of leavening. There's one other passage we should look at, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 33. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 33. And this is one of the parables of Jesus, one of the shortest that we have on record, and yet very clear. And yet there are some that take a different view of it, which we'll mention. But here in Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 33, he told them another parable. And this follows the parable of the mustard seed, by the way. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened." Now, get that picture in your mind. You take a bit of that sourdough, and I don't know how big a lump you have to start with. We'll talk to the ladies afterwards and find out. But you pinch off a portion of that sourdough, you put it inside a much larger lump of dough that is not leavened yet, and in time, in not too many hours, it's going to spread its influence. And the whole lump will then be leavened. And Jesus uses that to describe the kingdom. And what does that mean? Well, there were some I looked at that said this is a warning to the church about how false doctrine, false teachings can infiltrate and corrupt the entire lump. That idea is certainly present in other passages of the Bible, as we have seen. I think rather what Jesus is saying here is that the influence of the kingdom will spread if we take the time to put it in other people's lives. I don't think here he's referring to the negative aspects of corruption. Jesus knows that, certainly. He's well aware of that. But he's saying just as leaven will extend its influence to everything around it, so the kingdom will also influence those around it. And isn't that the point of what he had said in the parable just before, the parable of the mustard seed? It begins very tiny, the tiniest of the seeds, he says, and yet it ends up being a large tree or shrub that will make home to various birds of the air. And that, I think, is what he's saying, is that spreading influence is what will extend the kingdom into all parts of the world if the disciples will follow through on their part of it. Now, in Bible times, almost every household baked their own bread. I don't believe bunny bread had been invented yet. And so everybody was familiar with this idea of the leavening agents and And it was always what people preferred. They almost always would say, I would much rather have leavened bread. But God made it clear there are certain times you're to have unleavened bread. And again, that's a reminder that God is looking for us to search our lives to remove the leaven of sin. One quick passage that we'll close with, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. This I view as a practical application of the principle of leavening. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, one that we refer to often. And Paul there says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. We usually speak that to our young people particularly, but it's something we don't outgrow. The things we watch on television, the things we read, the sites we visit on the internet, they're going to have an effect. How much better to be careful in what we expose our hearts to. And so this idea of corrupting influence, it's very much a reality in our world. Just look at food generally, and you see that it's true. But it has its spiritual counterpart, and that is that we've got to be very careful and keep our lives pure. We need to search our lives regularly. And that's one of the reasons we have the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, is to give us an opportunity there, if at no other time, to search our lives and to remind ourselves that we are to be unleavened in the sight of God. God wants to help you. He doesn't want to see you corrupted. He doesn't want you to see the loss of life. He wants to see you thrive. And that's why He's given us this book. That's why He gave us the Bible and His Son Jesus. And if you're not yet a child of God, come tonight obeying the gospel. You believe Jesus is the Son of God, then turn away from sin. Repent of it. Confess Him before others tonight and be buried in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you've done that, have you been faithful, or have you allowed leaven to enter your life and to spread its corrupting influence? Come back and repent of that sin. Let God purge it out, and let's walk together to heaven. Come as we stand and sing.